So sometimes computers are extremely helpful and useful, and they just do a great job, and we just love them. And then other times, not so much. And what you're witnessing here is I'm trying to get my iPad to talk to the main screen so that I can use it as a big whiteboard. And it doesn't want to do that, and then it puts up this helpful message. Unable to connect to auditorium projector. Thanks. Didn't know. Going to try one more time here? Think not. I think probably not. And as entertaining as the fishes are, we'll just flip back to the main projector if we could please. Wow, that's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. Maybe I'll teach out of Luke 5, and it, at thy word we'll let the net down. Well, maybe not out of Luke 5. Can I have Genesis, please, 47? And we'll think about Jacob, and we'll think a little bit here in Genesis, the 47th chapter, about Joseph. I may get the opportunity to say a little bit here about funeral plans. Wow, that's something I don't get to talk about a lot. There's always people, you know anybody like this? They've been planning their funeral for 50 years. They've got everything down to a T. And then there's always people who say, just put me in a hefty sack and put me on the curb. That's, by the way, that's not legal. We can't do that. You have to do something, okay? But more importantly, we get the idea, Genesis 47:10, about blessing. And I do want to think about that, even if my iPad is not going to cooperate this morning and let me do all the things that I want to do. I want us to think a little bit about what it is to be a blessing and how we can be a blessing to others. And there is some differences in what's happening here in Genesis 47 that is unique to Jacob. And we'll think about that a little bit more as we journey further. If you kind of peek ahead, in Genesis 48, Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And then in Genesis 49, Jacob blesses the boys, the rest of the family. And so blessing is going to become a huge part of what we're doing in Genesis. And in fact, blessing is a big theme in the Bible. But it is something that we don't talk a lot about, and this gives us a good opportunity to think a little bit more about that. So let's see here. Funeral plans and slavery. I've got some slavery working today in Genesis chapter 47. And then I've got some blessing things going on in Genesis chapter 47. It's a great chapter, great place for us to think and for us to study. We're going to be involved in Genesis 47, beginning in verse 10 after this prayer. Let's pray together, please. O Lord our God, we are thankful for an opportunity to study your word, to think deeply and carefully about the text of Scripture. We'd ask a blessing upon those efforts in this auditorium and in every classroom right now. We ask a blessing on teachers and students. Use your word, Father, to teach us who you are, that we might love you more and trust you more. And as always, Father, we pray for our shepherds here as they lead this good church. In Christ we pray, and amen. So in Genesis chapter 47, where we left off last time, is Jacob being introduced to Pharaoh. And that's verse 9, Genesis 47:9. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. We talked a lot about that last week. How would you summarize your life? What would you say if you're being introduced to the Pharaoh or the King of England or President of the United States? How would you term your existence? And so that's worth thinking about. And I got some good feedback about that. People were intrigued by that and got a chance to think about that a little bit more. Now verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Is there an outline? Nothing is working for me today. Oh, wait. Oh, there we go. So here we are in this section of Jacob and Pharaoh. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And I said, Brother Krennic is now with us because the teachers have rotated. And so, John, I said all kinds of mean things about the New American Standard last week, and you weren't even here to defend the New American Standard, because some translations, instead of saying blessed here, say something like bade farewell or took leave. And, Brother John, you'll be pleased to note that the New American Standard followers immediately tracked me down after Bible class and said, what are you talking about? The New American Standard says blessed, and it does. The New American Standard says blessed. In fact, most translations say blessed. There's a couple of translations, more minor translations like the New Jerusalem Bible and a couple of other odd translations that have greeted or bade farewell. Most translations are going to give this as being blessed. So John, they're sticking up for you there. It's sticking up for the New American Standards as we go along. I say that very tongue-in-cheek. I need to be more aware, particularly because of that device hanging on the back wall, that not everybody hears everything and not everybody understands everything. I say that very, very tongue-in-cheek. The New American Standard is a phenomenal translation. It's an incredible translation. And I like it very, very much. And so here the idea is blessed. And what I want to say about that is the idea here that Jacob sees himself as being in position to bring good things into the life of Pharaoh because he is with the Lord. And I don't think of Jacob as being greater than Pharaoh. I don't. I think of Jacob as being a, you know, wizened old man. What do you think sheep farmers look like, sheep ranchers look like in Genesis 47 in the days before copper-toned sunscreen? I mean, this guy looks like, you know, a piece of leather, and he's an old guy. And here's the Pharaoh, and he's got the gold hat and all the other, you know, cool stuff that goes with all of that. And, you know, Pharaoh, you're the man. No, Jacob says, I'm the man. Because I know God. And I can bring good things from God into your life. And maybe the thing to say out of all of this is, I just need to walk around. I need to walk around more feeling like Jacob and less intimidated by being in the presence of Pharaoh. I'm with the Lord. And because I'm with the Lord, I can bring good things into your life. And so, yeah, you got gazillions of dollars and power and influence and a really neat hat. But you know what? I have the gospel. And I know Jesus. I can bless you. I can bring good things into your life. Maybe that's just a disposition that we need to cultivate in a better way. One writer said, Jacob recognizes God is with him, and almost like a prophet, he can bring God's blessings upon others. And I guess maybe it's important here to separate the kind of blessing that Jacob can do and the kind of blessing that you and I can do. Jacob is a prophet. He speaks directly with God. God speaks to him. And he can speak for God. And when we turn the page to Genesis 48, and Jacob is doing this and crossing his hands, and the whole, one of the great texts that says, you can't make your dad do anything, okay? Joseph's like, no, Dad, it's like this. And he's like, don't be telling me what to do. I'm doing what I want to do. That's it, okay? Jacob can speak for God. And in Genesis 48, when Jacob is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, it isn't, I wish you well. He is prophesying what God is going to do in their lives. And in Genesis 49, when he blesses the boys, that is a prophecy of what's going to happen. And some of those prophecies are super important, like what he says Judah is going to do. Okay? So he is speaking for God. I can't do that. You can't do that. But I still think that there's a place for being aware of blessing and of bringing a blessing. One writer said, I wish I had said this, modern man talks of success. Old Testament men talked of blessing. And I think if we talked more like that, first of all, that would root our success in God. Instead of, I did it, I've been blessed. Now, I had conversation after last week with a brother who has had financial success and economic success and business success, and he roots that success in talk of being blessed. But then not only does that help me see my own success in terms of what God has done for me, then it also helps me see, how can I pour that out on others? Not in a prophetic way. I can't put my hand on your head and speak for God. This is what God will do for you in your life. But is there some way that we could be a blessing? What do you think about that? I see lots of wrinkled brows, which is really good. That's really, really good. Instead of rehearsing the same old, somebody's like, you know, I never thought about that before. Guess what we should be doing in Bible class? We should be encountering things that we never thought about before. Have you ever thought about blessing someone? Brother Billy, what do you think about that? Okay, if you can't hear what Billy says there's nothing to this. Move on. No, that is not what Billy said at all. I'm putting words in Billy's mouth. What Billy actually said was, the concept of Jacob being greater than Pharaoh reminds him of what Jesus says in Matthew 11 about John the Baptist. When Jesus says, John the Baptist is the greatest thing going. Among men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And Nobody thought of John the Baptist was that weird guy who does all that preaching stuff and eats bugs. Okay? Nobody in his world thought of John the Baptist as being the most asbestest. But Jesus says he was. So how God values and how we value oftentimes are very, very different. So I'm trying to reverse this. I'm trying to get over in the place where what does God value? I mean, just that whole idea really is a big shift. The Senate meets, or the legislature meets, or the president calls his cabinet together. We think of those as super significant and big, big moments, okay? But the Lord would say what we're doing here this morning, super important. People of God coming together. You think about it in that way? See, I need to recalibrate my valuation. How can we think more in those terms and be a blessing? Lisa? So I think what Lisa says is a huge starting point. Do we take the opportunity to bless others by showing the love of God in our daily interactions? The guy at the coffee shop messes up the order. Are we freaking out and screaming and carrying on? Or are we conducting ourselves in kindness and godliness? You know, sometimes you meet people who at the end of a transaction, end of your whatever you're doing with them, they say, you know, God bless you. Okay? And maybe they mean it, and maybe they're not fully thinking through it, but if I decided I'm going to end every conversation by saying God bless you, then that would control how the conversation goes before that. Because I can't be a jerk and then at the end of the conversation say, God bless you. Somebody needs to bless you because I sure didn't. Okay? That would really change things. So I could, in our world of hate and ugliness, who doesn't need a little more kindness and love? So the people of God could be light. Matthew 5, Lisa cites that. Could be light in darkness. We just bring a blessing. Wouldn't it be great if when we're navigating our way through life, we come in the room, people are like, oh, I'm so glad she's here. She's just kind and nice. She just makes everybody's day a little better. Just makes everybody's day a little bit better. Is that what people say when you come in the room? I'm bringing the blessing of God with me. Julie? So what Julie says is, sometimes we get irritated with life. That's 47:9. The days of the years of my sojourn have been few and evil. Thank you, Jacob. You're such a ray of sunshine. Okay, it's normal to be irritated with life, but instead of just being irritated, what can we do to make it better? So she references a young man who saw lots of homelessness, the guys on the street corner with the sign begging for money and all that. That's scary. It's aggravating when you see someone who appears certainly to be capable of working, and obviously you don't know everything about everything, but you know, here's somebody who looks pretty able-bodied, and they're you know, just standing out there, you know, getting, you know, begging for money and so forth. We just lock our doors and roll up our windows and so forth. But instead, he decided he would volunteer at a homeless shelter and learn more about what those people are like, what's going on in their life, and how could I help them instead of just being aggravated at them. So now he's bringing a blessing to people. Hey, let's tell the truth. There's a lot of homeless people in this world, and they need a blessing. There's a lot going on in that. We can't write, that whole community of people is in distress of various kinds in various ways. They need a blessing. See, so how can we actively do something? Miss Rebecca? I like that a lot. We have a tendency, if people aren't doing what we deem to be the best they can, able-bodied person standing on the street corner, come on, dude, get a job, okay? If they're not doing what we seem, the way that we think they ought to be doing, we just think they're an idiot or they're dumb or something's wrong with them, they're wicked, I don't know. We just need to assume the best about people. We want people to do that about us. And the reality is, I don't know if I can say 100% of people, but I don't know, what do you think? About 99, 98% of people are doing the best they can. Now that may not be good enough, but very few people got up this morning and said, how can I fail at life? How can I just be, I'm going to do some things today to make myself miserable. No. We're doing the best that we can. Okay? And so if I would carry that assumption, then maybe I could be kinder and more generous with people. Give them more latitude. In the next hour, heads up, going to talk about little kids in church and what we do about all of that. I'm not sure I know anything among the people of God where there is less tolerance, less kindness than with kids in church. Everybody has an idea of how that's supposed to go, because that's what I did with my kids. You know, my kids are exactly the same as your kids, so what I did with my kids is obviously going to work with your kids, and you're an idiot because you're not doing what I did. And then we just strap that on people, and if the kid isn't doing exactly the way that we, you know, we have our own set of guidelines, and I want you to follow those guidelines, and if not, you're just ruining that child and everybody else's worship experience. We got to do better than that. That's not bringing a blessing to someone. You know, a mom who's not heard a sermon in 2 years and, you know, has got Cheerios in her hair and is taking the kid out for the 84th time, she doesn't need your frown. She's got all the frown she needs. Thank you very much. But somebody who would stop her and say, I see what you're doing. It's going to make a huge difference in that child's life someday. I'm praying for you. Now that's a blessing. That may just be the lift under her that she needed to get through another tough day. How can I be that? It's not just mamas with little kids. There's lots of people in this world who are, man, our world's gotten complicated and difficult. There's a lot of people dog paddling as fast as they can, and they're still drinking a lot of water. And if somebody would just say, I see that you're trying. Good on you, buddy. I'm praying for you. That might be just enough to keep them paddling a little bit longer. You just need to think about that. I just want to say this, and we'll kind of read a little bit further here in the text. Maybe see you may have something else you want to say about blessing. I don't want to act like I can convey a prophetic word the way Jacob could. But in the Bible, there's more laying on of hands than we're comfortable with, because that's come to mean a certain thing in Pentecostal circles and so forth and so on. But like in Acts 13, they lay their hands on Paul and Barnabas before they send them off. And that is to a sign of unity and a sign of fellowship, but it's a sign of we're conveying the blessings of God upon you. We're praying God's blessings upon you. And I don't want to, you know, get some weird practice going that would be misunderstood, but maybe in my personal life, I think about putting my hands on my grandchildren and praying over them and praying a blessing upon them. So somehow that, you know, in our life, we have a lot of regular prayers. Pray over dinner, pray before we go to bed, you know, pray without ceasing. But then sometimes there's big prayers. And what can we do to say this is a big prayer? Stop everything, this really matters, okay? Putting your hands on someone and stopping everything and saying, I want to pray the blessings of God upon you. Might be a way that we could channel the blessings of God. Again, it's apples to oranges. I'm not Jacob. But it's certainly biblical. In the New Testament, they put their hands, they laid hands. And not just to convey spiritual gifts, but to convey the blessings of God. And so you might think about that as a private practice, something that you could do. Think maybe more about that as we come along in Genesis chapter 48 and chapter 49. This morning, of course, I'm thinking on an awful lot about a new granddaughter. And I do. I want to put my hands upon her and pray God's blessings upon her life. And to me, that's more than just symbolic, but it's rich and full. And it's pretty biblical. It's pretty biblical. Jacob blesses Pharaoh, went out from the presence of Pharaoh. I'd love to have seen Pharaoh's face when this old shepherd said, I'm gonna bless you. Pharaoh's like, wait a minute. I do the blessing around here. Jacob says, nope, I got this. So Joseph settled his father. Verse 11. Do you want to say more about blessing? I don't want to cut you off. Did I said a whole bunch of things here. Doc? I like that. Doc says he just meets a lot of people who just aren't having contact with people in general. And human contact, human touch is so important. If that's a hug, if that's holding hands. Those of you who are married just know how powerful it is to hold hands. Like when we pray, we're just joining together in prayer. And it's just very, very meaningful and helpful. And we need to get good at that. And not everybody wants to be touched. And we have to be discerning and wise about that. And not everybody's great at doing that. But there's a lot of loneliness in this world today. And some of that's happening, you know, as church attendance falls, people are looking for where's a community of people? Where's a community of people? More and more you hear about the workplace. Oh, we're family here. Okay, you can't be fired from your family. You can be fired from your job. So this is not exactly family. People are looking for a real family. And that just, I don't know, just pray about that and think more about how can I bring a blessing to others? And maybe verse 10 is cueing us to some good thoughts in that regard. I need to start with the disposition of, I can do that because I'm with the Lord. I really can't bring a blessing, but God could. I can be the conduit of God's blessings. So I just need to walk around thinking, I've got all this good stuff. Who can I open the tap up on and just drown them in some of the good things of God? Who could I do that? That's the beginning. Jacob sees himself as being blessingable. He can do it. Whereas I would have been like, it's Pharaoh. Okay, Jacob's like, I got something for you, buddy, because I'm with the Lord. So I need to start there. I need to look for opportunity. I need to think the best of others. I need to look for opportunities to serve. Need to watch my own conduct. Can't be a blessing to others if I'm being rude and mean to everybody and so forth and self-centered. And then look for opportunities. Whose hand can I hold? Whose hand can I hold? I got in a situation. It's a whole long story. Grab me some time if you need a long story. And a lady asked me to bless her. She flat said, I want you to bless me. And she held out her hands. And, you know, that's a different way of saying, will you pray for me, than I normally say. But I was glad to do that. I was glad she asked. And I was glad to hold her hands and to pray God's blessings upon her. That was a cool deal. So it kind of opened my eyes to how many people are wandering around looking for something. And maybe I'm walking right past opportunities to help people start thinking about the kingdom of God, thinking about Jesus by being a blessing to them, and even moving forward, praying a blessing upon them, those kinds of things. I don't know, and as sure as I say this, somebody immediately, as soon as I try to play a blessing upon somebody, they're like, stop. But I mean, how many people are you going to meet that if you say, I'd like to pray for you, are you going to say, don't be doing that? Most people are like, please do. I'd like to pray God's blessings upon you. Man, that's a great start. How about that? Pharaoh didn't say to Jacob, I have none of that. Pharaoh said, you bet, bring that on. Alex, what you think? Alex, I love that. Alex says that when someone is being a blessing to you, just be thankful and accept it. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but sometimes we don't want people to give, so they don't get that blessing. We're like, no, I got it. I'm all good. One of my favorite stories, read this years and years ago, I've never forgot this. The preacher was home one afternoon, and guy showed up, knocked on his doors. One of the members of the church said, I'm going to clean your windows. He had used a sermon illustration about he had a bunch of dirty windows. He had to clean windows. This guy said, I'm going to clean your windows today. And he was all, no, you don't need to do that. And the guy said, no, it's something I can do for you. I'd like to clean your windows. He said, well, I'll get a bucket and I'll help. He said, no, you don't like cleaning windows. You said that. I want to clean your windows. Well, he said, you can't do it. Finally, the guy looked at him. He said, you serve in so many ways. I would like to serve you. It was a very powerful lesson that the preacher learned. Sometimes we have to let others serve us. So when someone's trying to be a blessing to you, be gracious. Accept that. Say thank you. And let them pour the blessing of God, their good service or their good wishes, their love. Just accept that. And Pharaoh doesn't say, I'm the Pharaoh, you can't be blessing me. Nope. He accepts it. He accepts that. We need to do it. Alex, thank you for that. I appreciate that very, very much. Wow, what a rich discussion. What a rich discussion. Think more about being a blessing. I'm trying to form up some sermon ideas. I can see the wheels turning in Jonathan's mind. No worries, Jonathan. I'm not going anywhere till January. You can stand down about that. Oh, my. Jonathan, you are a blessing in the way that you have helped so many, and Dean, Junior, you guys are just such a blessing, and it's just such a help to have guys who are willing to climb into the pulpit and do that kind of thing. Not everybody is suited to do that. We're very blessed here to have those who can. Verse 11, Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. Land of Ramses is another name for Goshen. It occurs only here, by the way. As Pharaoh had commanded, Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. The key here, I'm going to read this section about what happened in the famine, and in about a minute, those of you who are politically minded are just going to freak out. What? The government is taking advantage of these people, and everybody's just going to lose their minds, okay? And we could have a big conversation about that. No, we couldn't. Some other time. When I say some other time, that's my gracious way of saying. The key here is, why is Moses writing this down? Moses writes this down because he wants us to see that the wisdom of Joseph saved everybody. That's what the text is saying. Verse 12, Joseph provided. That's the main thought. Okay? You may not like how Joseph provided for the people of the land of Egypt, and that may reinforce your political beliefs about this or about this. Moses is not having that conversation either. He just wants to say, Joseph, because he was with God, because God was with him, because he was faithful, was able to save his family and the whole land of Egypt. And this is how he did it. There was no food, verse 13, in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, languished by reason of the famine. So what Joseph had said in the dream, seven great years, seven bad years. Seven bad years is rough, okay? Everybody can do 1 year or 2 years. Seven, that's going to be a bad deal. In Acts 11, when the church in Antioch sends relief to the brethren in Jerusalem, Paul, by the hands of Paul and Barnabas, to the elders, that's the second year of a famine in Egypt. Egypt is the breadbasket for the Roman world, and 2 years was enough to starve a bunch of people. Seven would be craziness. So Joseph gathered up, verse 14, all the money found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So Joseph here has made provisions, and the result of this is that the Pharaoh is enriched and people don't die. When the money was all spent, verse 15, in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give your livestock. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money's gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses. First mention of horses in the Bible, right there. In exchange for horses, flocks, herds, donkeys. Supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said, we'll not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of the livestock are my Lord's, and there's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before our eyes, and both we and our land? Buy us and our land and for food. We with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. Their land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he made servants for them of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Now, this is the place where, as Americans who value liberty beyond almost anything, this is almost unthinkable. And that results in lots of criticism of Joseph and the Bible and so forth. To see the Egyptians willingly selling themselves like this causes all kinds of discussion about oppression and injustice and so forth and so on. We just need to remember here that Genesis 47 did not happen in the United States of America in 2021. These people are not familiar with the concepts of democracy, republican government, independence, representing yourself. None of that. None of that is at play in Genesis 47. And if you have trouble understanding that, you just need a better lesson in world history. Even recent world history will help you. Because as Americans, we are so comfortable and so confident that our manner of government and our way of doing is not only the really good, it's the best thing going. And so we've walked around the globe and have tried to install democracies in various places, and guess what? Yeah, some places aren't having it. They don't like it. They don't know what to do with it. They're unfamiliar with it. And that gets into a whole civics discussion and government discussion. There are some underlying things that you need to have working in order for a Republican and Democratic government to work. And if those things aren't in place, that system doesn't go well. And so there are various places in the world where they've like, no, we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be, and as Americans are like, what is wrong with you? No, they're not familiar with, they're not comfortable with. And I would argue that Genesis 47 is a good illustration of that. These people don't know about voting. They don't think of themselves as being independent agents of the state. None of that is at work. None of that's at work. In the law of Moses, there's laws about willingly selling yourself into slavery. People did that and were glad to do it because I can't take care of myself and do the things. I need you to be the one in charge. I can't be in charge of me. I need you to be in charge of me, so I'm going to be like an indentured servant. Or maybe what we think of as tenant farmers, if you're more comfortable with that. That's kind of what's going on here in Genesis 47. We just have a hard time saying, I can't be in charge of me. Side note. There's a lot of people in the United States of America who probably aren't doing a great job of being in charge of me. You know what I'm saying? But in this country, nobody can tell somebody else what to do. See, yeah, okay? These people say, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to do. We can't do. Joseph, could you cover this for us? Why don't you take care of us? And Joseph says, I got you. I got you. And the fact that you wouldn't do that, or I wouldn't do that, or that if somebody tried to do that, we'd file a lawsuit. Just try to get America out of Genesis 47, and we'll just do better with it. Okay? That'll just do better. These people saw the opportunity to work for Pharaoh, and he would be in charge, and he would provide for them, and they did. That's exactly where that went. Okay? So I need to send parents to get kids. And so forth. So let me give you an application or two, and then I'll dismiss our parents. We'll finish this chapter, and we're going to cross hands next Sunday. It's going to be really cool. So last week we talked about describing your life, and then this week, here's the thing. Who are you blessing with your life? That's what you need to be thinking about. How can you be a blessing to somebody this week? Ask God to use you to be a blessing. And don't be afraid. I love what Doc says. Don't be afraid to reach out and hold somebody's hand. Don't be afraid to give somebody a hug if they need a hug. Physical contact could be a blessing. And see if you can even ramp that up another level and hold somebody's hand and say, let's pray together. Let's pray together. You need the blessings of God in your life. I want to pray that God will bless you. And as we're doing that, maybe we can help people begin to move towards, you know what's the most... It's not even a word. It should be a word. What's the ultimate blessing? And that's the forgiveness of sins, being right with God. And sometimes people have to get a taste of the little blessings of God, and that starts walking them towards, hey, God is good. What else does God got for me? And you know what God is saying? Oh, I have something so amazing. Have you met my son? He brings the blessing of forgiveness. We want to help people get to that. And I think 47:9 helps us with some of that. So there we go. That's where we're headed next.